Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for a full church today, God. I pray, Lord, as we come here to mourn, we also come here to worship. Lord, I pray that as our hearts are broken, you can enter now, God. Lord, I pray your presence here will be known. Your spirit will be felt, God. Lord, I pray now, God, that I will step aside. That I will hide behind the cross, God. Amen. And so Tom asked me to preach a few months ago, and you know, Tom knows that I need a lot of time to prepare. So he knew what he was doing when he asked me like four or five months ago. But, you know, I still fought with it. You know, I wasn't sure if I was ready or if it was time. Because actually, you know, growing up, preaching has been something that, you know, I've wanted to do. You know, people who preach, I look up to them. I respect them. They are role models of mine. So when Tom asked me to preach, I'm like, you know, I don't know. He asked me in the midst of a very difficult school semester. And again, you know, I didn't know if it was time. So I spent some time in prayer, praying about this. And God's like, you know, Isaiah, it's time. So I said, yes. I'm like, you know, Tom, what's the latest possible date that you have? And he's like, you know, June 10th. And I'm like, okay, you know, that gives me a few months to prepare. Everything's going to be fine. And, you know, so I said, I'll do it. And again, you know, I'm in one of the most difficult school semesters, you know, that, you know, I'm an engineering student at the University of Akron, and I'm going to graduate next May. So, you know, it's really, you know, I'm coming to a close here. And, you know, so I accept this, you know, I'm going to preach June 10th and I start preparing. You know, my God, you know, speak to me, you know, speak to me. And, you know, 1 month goes by, nothing. Okay, I'm like, you know, Lord, you know, this is okay. You know, I'm in school right now. I need to focus on school, so it's okay. Another month goes by and nothing. I'm like, okay, Lord, you know, like, okay, what are you doing? And normally, God gives me stuff quickly, right? So this was different. And then another month goes by and still nothing. And I'm like, okay, you know, this is getting a little close now. So on May 10th, I finished my school semester. So I have a month, you know, 4 weeks. I'm like, okay, you know, this is fine. I'll be able to do this. There's no problem with this. And then, you know, a week goes by. I have 3 weeks left. Still nothing. And I'm like, you know, praying. I'm like, God, you know, show me what you want me to talk about. And my birthday was May 19th. I turned 22. And still nothing. And then I think 4 days later, on the 23rd of May, Sarah and I went out to dinner, and we were driving back, and we were passing the Stark County Jail, and I see all the cars stopping, so I'm like, okay, and they're having a DUI checkpoint, right, and, you know, I have nothing to worry about here, you know, so I'm like, okay, you know, this is fine, so We're driving, and Sarah's driving, because, you know, we met after work, so she drove. She gets through fine. I get stopped, and the officer comes up, like, hey, you know, we're conducting a DUI checkpoint. I'm like, okay, you know, that's fine. You know, and he's like, okay, so, you know, we're asking for registration and everything. And then I hear an officer in the back say, you know, his tags are expired. So I'm like, okay, you know, yes, you know, I totally forgot. Right, I just got out of school. My birthday was on a Saturday. You know, the DMV's open half a day Saturday, closed on Sunday. You know, I'm really only like, you know, 1 or 2 days late, right? And the officer's like, oh, yeah, you know, and of course you've heard the story, you know, you've heard stories of people, you know, having tags that are expired for like months, you know, and the officers let them go and it's fine. And he's like, you know, yeah, just pull over to the side and a sheriff will walk up and, you know, he'll talk to you. So, you know, I pull off to the side. Sarah's already gone, and she's, like, texting me, like, what's going on? I'm like, I don't know. And so I get this huge, huge sheriff walks up to my window, and he's like, you know, your tags are expired. I'm like, yeah, you know, I know, I totally forgot. You know, I'm sorry. And he's like, okay, you know, I'm going to give you two options here. I'm like, okay. He's like, we're either going to tow your car, or you're going to park and leave your car here at the jail overnight, and then you'll come get it tomorrow, or we'll get towed. And I'm, like, so taken back. I'm like, wait, you, like, isn't there some type of grace period here? Like you know, my tags expired just a few days ago. I'm 10 minutes from my house. You're not going to let me drive home. He's like, no, I can't do that. Yeah, so I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'm not going to get my car towed, so I'm going to leave it here overnight. Let me call my dad. And he's like, okay. And then I call my dad and let him know what's happening. And, of course, my dad wasn't happy about it either. And so I tell, you know, I asked the officer, I'm like, okay, you know, and I'm just going to pull off and park. He's like, well, hold on. You know, I need to write you a citation first. So, you know, $200 later, you know, my car left at the jail overnight. You know, it was a learning experience. And thankfully, my dad was able to drive me home or drive me to work the next day. You know, so he drove me to work, came back at lunch to pick me up, take me to the BMV so I could get my tags, and took me to get my car. I was so mad. Like, I don't think I've ever been this mad before. You know, I was fuming. I didn't understand what the purpose of this was. You know, if the officer wrote me a ticket, okay, that's fine. I deserve this. But taking my car, you know, like, you didn't really gain anything here. But he did. And as I'm sitting in the car driving to work the next morning, you know, at 6:45, you know, my dad talked to me. He's like, Isaiah, I think there's something you can learn from this. I'm like, you know what? And he said, you know, like, what if God judged us like this, strictly by the law but with no grace? You know, grace, the empowering presence of God, right? This is what allows us to be everything we're called to be and to do everything that we are called to do. In Romans 6:14, it says, for sin has no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. See, but grace came with a cost, right? It was expensive, and the cost was the Christ, or the cost was the cross. And Christ paid this in full. In full. So if everyone will turn with me to John 13. John 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, do, you know, not just my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. You know, in 1945, World War II had, you know, started to come to a close. And a German soldier who was reluctant in the army, really didn't want to be there, he was drafted, you know, finds himself in a prisoner of war camp, you know, or a prison. And the weight of this war is starting to bear down on him. He can't take it anymore. The guards at this prison have hung up pictures of Auschwitz and the concentration camps on the walls. And he's starting to see in the eyes, you know, himself. And he can't take it anymore. And in 1947, a conference was put on by people all around the world. And they let these prisoners go. And the soldier began to cry out. He's like, God, you know, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? He felt hopeless, helpless, lost. He had nothing left. He couldn't go back home. His home was destroyed. Yeah, but at this conference, this soldier found God, submitted to God. And the soldier's name was Jürgen Moltmann, who later went on to become one of the greatest Christian theologians of the 20th century. Spoke at colleges, wrote books. You see, grace is what allows us to walk free from our pitiful condition because it's been paid for by Christ. John 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking his towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now. You know, here we see Christ the servant. In Mark 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is so significant here because Christ knew that these were his last hours. He knew that he was about to depart and be with the Father. And in his last hours, he's serving. He's serving. He's not asking to be pampered. He's not selfish here. He's not greedy here, but he's serving. And Christ is proving now that he did come to serve. You know, Erwin Lutzer, who's a pretty popular pastor, he preaches on Moody. He says this. He says, many people live their lives crucified between two thieves. The regrets of yesterday and the anxieties of tomorrow. You know, Christ is not focused on what happened yesterday. He knows that he has fulfilled everything except the cross. And he knows that this is what is about to happen. And I know there are people in this room right now who have regrets about yesterday or maybe a few days ago. Okay? I know there's people in here. And maybe you have anxieties about tomorrow as well. But Christ is saying, you know, he focused on being reunited with the Father. And church, this is what we need to be focused on, being reunited with the Father, not worried about yesterday. This is a thief, and it'll take our joy. Another significant thing we see is that, you know, back in this culture, for what I've read about, you know, a servant would come in and wash their feet prior to dinner starting. Right before it started, they would come and wash their feet, and they would go, you know, like, you know, those who came to eat take a bath prior, and they needed their feet washed because, you know, they were walking to dinner. You know, they wore sandals, so their feet were probably dry, cracked, dusty. So the servant would come in and wash their feet. You know, but here you see that Jesus says he rose from supper. It sounds like supper already started. You know, this dinner that they were having, it was probably, you know, the public probably didn't know about this. It was probably, you know, pretty low key. A lot of people didn't know about this. There was no servant there. You know, you question, well, was Christ waiting for one of his disciples to stand up and begin to wash the feet? No one did. We need to remember, you know, these are the same disciples who were just arguing about who was the greatest among them. And in Matthew 20, 26 to 28, it says, "You shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many." You see, it says Christ rose from supper, took off his outer garment, and laid him aside. It was just so symbolic here. So symbolic. Because here is Christ, one, taking off his outer garment, and now he is really, like, physically dressed like a servant would dress. So he's taken on that physical picture of a servant. But also, it says he laid aside his garment. And this is so symbolic because this is Christ saying, "I have laid aside my position. I have laid aside my life for you to serve you and to fulfill." So Christ does this to prove to them and show them, listen, I came to serve, not to be served. We also see Jesus display love. But he displays love with humility here. If we read verses 6 through 10, it says, "He came to Simon Peter who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said, 'Lord, not just only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, not every one of you.'" Jesus says, you know, you're not going to understand this now, you're going to understand this later. You know, I think we've heard this before, right? The disciples who really weren't grasping it. They weren't understanding. You have Jesus saying, you know, "I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to rise." They didn't understand. So here's Jesus in his Last Supper saying, you know, "You're not going to understand this right now. You know, but later you will." And I think Christ's humility may have been really one, like, his most outstanding characteristic. I mean, here is a king, you know, being born as a baby in a manger. Is this not humiliating enough? This is not humiliating enough. He was beaten, spat on, made fun of. Is this not humiliating enough? He knows this is going to happen. But now you have Christ in his last moments on his knees washing the feet of the disciple. You know, humility is something that I think a lot of us struggle with. You know, man was meant to be doubtful about himself, but not doubtful about the truth. Okay? But today, so many of us are so unsure about the truth, and we doubt it all the time. You see, in the beginning, you know, it was clear, and it still is for those who believe, you know, God created man, and God is the judge of man. But now, today, the world has twisted it, and now, somewhere along the line, now people say, man has created God, and man is the judge of God. You see how there's this huge 180 turn. Humility. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see, humility begins with submission to Christ. This is what humility begins with, submission, full submission to Christ, knowing that He is Lord and Savior. You see in verse 8, Peter, he says, you know, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. You don't need to do this. No, I'm fine. You know, and Jesus really gently rebukes him. We can call it this. It's like, you know, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of my people. You know, so here's Peter really responding humbly, saying, you know, God, you know, wash my hands. You know, wash my face too, not just my feet then. See, Peter here was focused on something physical. On the picture of Jesus washing his feet, he was focused on this. But Jesus was trying to show Peter that there's something spiritual behind this. There's something more meaningful here. See, Jesus displays the ultimate act of submission and humility by living a life in accordance with the Father and sacrificing his life for us. You know, here, as Jesus is washing the feet of the disciple, we also see Jesus, the giver of grace. Now, reading this passage, you may read it in a first, be like, you know, why is this happening like this, Jesus? You know, you are King, you are Lord. Why are you washing the disciples' feet? They don't deserve this, okay? They don't. They should be washing your feet here. I mean, look at them. You have Simon; he's about to deny you over and over and over again. You have Philip, who you test him, like, you know, are we going to be able to feed these people? And you're like, ah, it's going to take a long time. You, James and John, you know, they wanted the seat of honor. Yet, God, you still wash their feet. Why? You know, it says that you knew that God delivered all things into your hands, and now literally, the disciples' feet are in your hands as you're washing them. You see, but Jesus, God, I ask you, Lord, where are these feet going to be in the garden when the Roman guards are confronting you? They're going to be running away. And these are the feet that you wash? Lord, as you were standing in court, in Pilate's court, and people are chanting, give us Barabbas, where are these feet? Why are these feet not here chanting, give us Jesus? Where are these feet that you're washing? When you're carrying the cross to Calvary, God, and you need help, where are these feet? Where are they? They're hiding. They're not there. You know, you are King Jesus. They should be washing your feet. You know, maybe we have someone in our lives right now who said they would be there for us, but they haven't been. Someone who said they would be by our side during the hard times and when they're going, you know, when it got tough, but they weren't. They left. See, Christ is here saying, you know, you need to lay aside this and serve. In verse 10, Jesus said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." You hear Jesus is referring to being saved, being washed clean. You know, once we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are washed forever and ever with the blood of Christ for all eternity. But our feet still need to be washed because we are walking through a dirty world, church. Our feet are going to get dirty. Our feet are going to get dusty. And the servant comes to wash your feet when you say your feet are dirty. If you have not acknowledged this, your feet are never going to be clean. In 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, so I picture Jesus here washing the feet of the disciples. These are the 12 men that he chose sitting around this table, and he is washing their feet, something that really he shouldn't have been doing right here, that the disciples should be washing his feet. But it says that when he finished washing feet. So what does this mean, church? This means that Jesus worked his way out around the table, and at some point, he got on his knees and took into his hands the feet of Judas. Okay? His betrayer. He's washing the same feet that are about to lead the Roman guards to him. What a picture. When you ask God, you know, why? Because just in a little bit, you're going to give him the morsel, and he's going to get up and run, and Satan's going to overcome him and enter into him. Why did you not wait for him to leave? What is this picture you were trying to show us by washing the feet of the man who betrays you? See, grace is loving. Grace is powerful, but grace also pursues us. Christ wants you. He loves you. He wants you. And Christ is showing us here that it does not matter what you have done. I still love you. I still want you. I'm still offering this to you so that I can wash your feet. So looking at this story, I want you to really think about who you are in here. Do you identify as Simon Peter? Someone who at first is like, you know, God, you know, maybe just sprinkle a little bit on me. I'm really fine. You know, you don't need to wash my feet. And Jesus then rebukes him. And now Peter understands that this is something more. This is something deeper. Or maybe you feel like in the story that you're kind of close to Jesus here. That you're doing a good job at being a servant. You're living your life with love and humility. You're showing grace. I don't think any of us are Jesus in this story. Christ should be our goal. This is what we're striving to be. But church, I think you and I are Judas, the one who betrays Christ with a kiss. But maybe you haven't betrayed Christ with a kiss. Maybe you've betrayed him with a text you sent, or a few words that you said, or a few actions that you've done, or maybe a few words you haven't said. But church, Christ washed his feet, and as Christ washed the feet of the disciples, he also washed our feet. In verses 1, it says that Jesus knew his hour had come. Jesus knew his hour had come. And church, I want to tell you, the hour has come. It is time now to start washing feet. There is no time to wait. Life is precious. I spent the last 2 days in a hospital. Time is now. The time is now. So I want to ask you, as you sit in your seat, are you clean? Have you been washed? Or are you sitting here unsure, not really 100% confident if you've been bathed in the blood of Christ? Church, the time is now. There was no time to wait. Tomorrow is not promised. We need to act now, to serve now, to love with humility, and to show grace. You see, Christ loves you. He wants you. And his grace pursues you. Mr. Church, if some of you out there are sitting here really not sure, any doubt, you know, the altar is open. Come. Come. You know, going through everything that happened this past weekend, you know, coming up here to preach, there was no way. There was no way. I didn't want to do this at all. But I feel that God has anointed this. So you who are sitting out there and doubting, don't resist. Come. Come. Let's close. God, Lord, I pray, God, as our hearts are broken and as we mourn, God, I just pray that you overwhelm us with your presence and your goodness and your love. Speak to us now, God, I pray that you bring us forward, those who are in doubt. That we understand, God, unless we realize that our feet are dirty, we need to accept this and know this and ask Christ for his forgiveness. He loves us. He wants us. So for those here who are not sure, it is time now. It is time. The hour has come. We must look forward to being reunited with the Father, but here we're also not just looking forward to being reunited with the Father, we are looking forward be reunited with Bryce. Church, God, let us know and feel an urgency here that the hour has come. It is time to be washed, God. I pray that you work in the hearts of those who are lost. Amen.